think he likes me more than he does his mother. Oh. This is therapy for me. What a gift. What's that?
I'm next.
You're next. Oh, pass him around. Oh, I'll tell you what, this kid, you don't know how much that, how, what your capacity to love is until you have your own child, your own children. And then somehow your grandchildren supersede that. Now, that's crazy, but wow. And I've had times where I've just literally, when he does this, like, yeah, especially when he's littler and fall asleep on me, I would just feel this peace from the Lord fall on me. And I needed it. I needed to stop. You know, the Lord, Hebrews 4, don't fail to enter into the rest. And when we fail to enter into the rest, there's a violation. Like the Lord said, it's so important because the children of Israel failed to enter his rest. And so they failed to enter into the promises. Just get it on so it's on the tape.
We're going through the Song of Solomon, of course, you guys know that. And the end of her journey, or close to the end, is that she would come up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. And if you don't accomplish anything in this world, the thing that you want to accomplish is that you believe in everything Jesus accomplished for you. And that you know he'll present you before the Father as completely free, sin-free, and approved. That he will present you as his own, and that you come up out of this world leaning, resting on the beloved. Amen.
I'm in the process of remodeling our bedroom, and it was something I started 2 years ago, probably. And I've had the stuff, but you've got to stop everything else and do it. And it's kind of a total redo: new walls, new drywall, new everything, molding around the ceiling, new headboard built on the wall. It'll be cool. I'll have to show y'all a picture when I'm done. So anyways, the subject came up. I think Ashley was talking to somebody, and it's like, this is going to be, in October, our 40th anniversary, Phyllis and I. And it's like somebody asked her, what are your parents going to do for their 40th? Of course, I'm, in up to my ears with doing this project. We're both working on it. And I'm like, here, this is Phyllis' anniversary. Finally gets here. We'll just rest from all the work, the stuff, anyways. And then I'm like, 40, bang, whoa. And the numbers jumped out at me, like, duh, And I'm like, 40 years, like, that's the end of the wilderness. I mean, this is where I went with it. And the church and our marriage are so synonymous because they both started in the same year. The church actually launched in, Phyllis's thinking, June of 1980. So early summer is when our church actually started. Phyllis and I were not married at that point. Rob and Kelly were here. Kenny, were you there? You came 1 year later. You came in, and Karen came in at a certain point. And I was trying to think, is there anybody else that was with us in the beginning? And so it began, and were you there pretty early, Jeannie? Wow. Whoa. Carol Cragen, they came later at the Verton. We met at the Augusta School in the music room. Yeah, that was after I grew the church from 100 to 17 when I took over. Takes talent. I was just sharing that with Jamie Overholt. And I went, oh my. So from the onset of the church, we've changed name a couple times, but you know, it's kind of like you can't really change your birth date. Can't change your parents. You're just like stuck with them. Even you're like, I wish I had different parents. I wish I lived somewhere, you know, from somewhere else. Try as you may, it's just part of your history, and God designed it and ordained it, like, get over it. This was the way you were going to come, you know. This is how you got here, and Jesus loves the messes because he redeems them all. It makes him look good. So I started to get excited with Phyllis. I said, 40 years. Man, this is the end of the wilderness. We've, struggled through all these years, and it's not been pretty. And here we are, still standing. That's impressive. And at the end of that 40 years, they entered into the promised land. And in that were a lot of warnings and like, get tough, get ready. And they spent some extra time there because they missed a couple of the, you know, provisions of the Lord, like, hey, there's giants in that land. We're not going in. The Lord's like, okay, well, then stay out here for a while, you know? It's like your kids don't want to come in for supper. You're like, well, fine, just stay out here this not tonight. You know, you're just like, here, just stay out here for an extended time. And the wilderness went on. And what was going on? They were being trained and taught, and a lot of things were going on that were good. And it has been my process to become who I am today because I didn't start out here. I may have had calling, zeal, all dressed up, nowhere to go, but it was a crash and burn more often than it was smooth sailing. But it's been the Lord that's been at work in my life. So it's so significant, I think, we're at this year. And as a church, like, and you're all a part of this, like, the Lord withholds things because we're not ready. And even Israel, when they were out there, it's like they weren't allowed to come into certain places. Why? Because they weren't ready for the battle. There were monsters in the land. There were enemies in the land. The ites were there. The Amalekites, the Amoraites, and this ite and that ite. You know, the ites were there. Sounds like a nasty family that lives next door or something. You know, the ites. Hopefully nobody has a neighbor by that name. And the Lord sees fit to prepare us for what he has for us. And nobody really can discern what's actually going on but him and maybe you and probably not you. We're full of questions, aren't we? Why this? Why that bad street? Why that bad situation? Why this rough thing? Why this? Why that? And we're always like, I shouldn't have come here. I shouldn't have launched out. And I was relating this to Kevin because I related to somebody else. And I said, listen, just because you start out for the store in your car and you get off the road a little bit, you don't stop and go, I shouldn't have come to the store. It was a mistake. You make the adjustment. I'm getting off the road, or I have a flat tire or whatever. It doesn't mean the destination was wrong. It just means you've got to make adjustments, fix it, do something. And we're like so prone to like, if I'm doing the right thing, life should be perfect. I should have a perfect marriage. I should have a perfect history. I should have a perfect hair. I should have, you know, all the things we think are so important. It should have looked better than this. Who said? Because for the Lord, you know, we're like looking for success and smooth sailing and things to go well. He's like, oh no, we got to deal with some things. You're not ready the way you are. You're not ready for the promises. You won't make it. Oh, I'll make it. Try me. Okay, here's $1 million. Let's see how you do with it. I mean, we all think we'd just be wonderful with $1 million. Pauper mentality, and until that's dealt with, until you lose your pauper orientation and become kingship, which is what Jesus wants to work on you, what does he call you? Kings and priests. That's your new identity. Boy, do we have a hard time fitting into that garment. He's like, that's all right. You'll grow into it. We're like, oh, that's, whoa, like, or we think we can, and then he puts it on. We're like, oh my gosh, I'm smothering in this thing. It's too much. Yeah, that's what I figured. Better go back to the play clothes. And so It's him who is at work in us to will and to work his good purpose. And it just doesn't matter what it looks like to anybody else. We get embarrassed, we get ashamed. I'll tell you what, I'd rather arrive there and have my wife still loving me and my children still in a good relationship with me and have some friends. Because you can arrive there with all kinds of stuff you can't take with you. Because at that point, all you have is eternal things like relationships, things you've actually done for the Lord. Your stuff, your bank account doesn't transfer. Your IRA, your ERA, your whatever kind of stuff you have, you know, doesn't make the cut. You have to leave it to people you don't like. Or you leave it to all the people you love and they fight over it. And you go, oh, geez, I should have left them all poor. They'd like each other better. Isn't it funny what those things we think are so valuable do? It's heartbreaking, actually. The distress that inheritances create if the person leaving it isn't wise about how they do it. The distribution isn't wise. I mean, we think that's all easy and can't. It's like, it's not. The Lord is at work in you. And when you think it's too late, he's like, oh, no, it ain't too late. I only need a moment with you. I only need a moment to change it all. I can change your, I can redeem your history. We're like, oh God, I can't let anybody know who I really am. I've got to wear a mask. Halloween's on all year. And that's really a lie. It's not until we become vulnerable and let the Lord be at work in our and show what we were but who we are now. And I experience this. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something from a pastor. I'm telling you. When I find out, through the years, I find out things about people that are rough to hear. But I don't know them as that. Especially people that have repented and come to a new day in their life and they've turned over a new leaf. My interactions, I forget it. It's gone. If and when it shows up in their history or whatever, I'm like, I don't even know this person. I don't even know you as this. Like, I don't think of you as that. I don't relate to you as that. I relate to you as who you are now. If I do that as a carnal person, pastor, how much more does the Lord, like, he truly doesn't see you that way. Your new identity, what he's called you to be, what he's redeeming you to be, it's really how he sees you, like it really is. If it's that way with me, how much more it is with him? Like, oh, I failed. I screwed this up. I mean, you can really go down the road. I've been down the road. The remorse and the regret and the shame. Some days it just piles up like a big wave building in the ocean. And you're like, oh, I'm going to suffocate. I'm not going to make it through this one. Just the feelings. Just feelings. Just memories. Your heart's overwhelmed. But the Lord truly wants to redeem, truly wants to give you a new start, truly wants to make it good with you, and he truly wants to prepare you for the promises so that you can handle it, so that you can bear up under the responsibility of it. That's what God's at work with. So you learn to be faithful with little things, and then he'll give you more. The blessing of the Lord doesn't have remorse with it. It doesn't have regret with it. It's really precious. You get a true, true gift from the Lord, and it's not a pain in the neck. It doesn't create other problems. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. If you were a wise parent, do you give gifts to your children they're not ready for? I mean, sometimes overzealous dads buy things for their kids like they can't use for 5 or 10 years, but whatever, you know. But hopefully they don't give them dangerous things, you know? Like, honey, you think really Junior is ready for a, you know, gun? Like, he's three, you know. Our Father knows it from you. He makes sure you get it. He makes sure you have what you want, have what you need. And so, I don't know what all there is to this. I just know, to me, it speaks, it's the end of the wilderness, like our, as a church. That's a good thing. You want to be a part of that. Like, hang in there. We're about to enter in. And there may be giants on the land, but it's our land. It's what's been prepared for us. All those prophecies that are intimidating and all those promises, they're like, I wish I would never heard that. I've been so disappointed most of my life because I haven't seen it. Just calm down. Wait a second. He's faithful with his promises. Like, if he doesn't hurry up, I'm going to extinguish. Like, you're all right, you're fine. Wow, we're about to enter in. I'm excited. I got excited in the house. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is 40. 40, I wasn't even looking for it to come, and all of a sudden I'm like, this marks the end. Like, I'm claiming that. It marks the end of the wilderness, the wandering, the not inheriting, where the Lord's going to give us an inheritance of souls that are redeemed, an inheritance of influence that we've longed to have, inheritance of resources, inheritance of things that we will use because we've been conditioned. Now we've lost the poverty mindset, and now we've cast that off, and now we're kings and princes. Now we can be trusted with wealth, trusted with blessing, trusted with people. Because we will not destroy them, we'll be able to nurture them and disciple them, bring them into promises. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And wow, I just want to call all of you. Cast your eyes on Jesus, like look full in his wonderful face. Tap into all he is. I've not done that. I've not tapped in. And there's invitation through the scriptures to tap into it. And I'm going to go over some scriptures today. And I shared this verse with a friend. And again, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. I've just been so blessed by it. I appreciate your patience. Because it can be different than the translation you have. And I've been so enjoying it because it just gives me new, fresh insight. A lot of these scriptures I've looked at for all of my life, and then I've come and I've received this and I'm looking at it. It's just blessing me. And in verse 16, it reads in the Passion Translation, I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Now, context. You give that verse, or a person that's truly bankrupt emotionally, feels wasted, feels hopeless, oppressed, depressed, hopeless. Hopelessness is a powerful thing. We talk about diseases and different things in our life and around the world. Hopelessness, if it comes on you, wow, the motor can stop, honestly. The lights on the dashboard can go out. I'm afraid to ask how many of you have felt that. It comes in a wave, and it's usually several things that happen in a sequence, and all of a sudden, hope comes on you. Hopelessness comes on you, and you sometimes can't even physically breathe. You're like, this verse, this is one of all, you know, all of Scripture was so powerful. I sent this to a friend this week. I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. We all have access to this. It's for all. No one's exempt. Every one of us sitting here, we have access to this explosive power within, tapping in to who Jesus is and what he has for us. And if you know it's in your account, then you should get busy about how to access it. And don't use the old adage, I'm too old or it's too complicated. Shame on you. When someone tells you there's treasure in your backyard, you don't fuss about the grass, hopefully. You're like, I'm going digging. Gold is precious. I'm going for the gold. Honey, you got half the backyard dug up. Whatever. I'm going for the treasure. It's funny what we'll pull up from. Because there's inconvenience, or maybe what if the neighbors see me digging in the backyard? Honestly, if you have confidence that there's treasure back there, you really aren't going to care about the neighbors that have no investment in your backyard, right? Whatever. Let them look. Take a picture. I'm going after the gold in my life. How many things are we afraid to go after because of how we'll look to somebody? This is insane. Land of the free, and we're so bound by what people think of us, we can't scratch our nose. Like, I'm being ridiculous, kind of, but it's that ridiculous. It is that ridiculous when you really, like, you know, we don't automatically admit this, but it's very powerful in our life, and we're so conscious of everything. Don't you wish something? I mean, I hear more and more people, like, Facebook is very valuable in one sense because it gives access and there's so many good things to do. I get it. I understand. I've been, like, totally against it because we've had to deal with it in the past as a church and it's been nasty. But there are valuable things in it. But do you realize what it has created? Step back and look. Pretty soon, your whole life is constantly, and you create that by living your life on that media. And there are different ones. Facebook is not the only one. It's the example. There are things that have value to us, but be careful that it doesn't have you so paranoid about your life and so conscious of living before others and showing others. And opinions you like and opinions you don't like. Use it responsibly, like your car. Cars are wonderful until you're abusive with it and reckless with it. Then the car's a problem. Okay? And anything else that we have. Knives are wonderful as long as you cut meats, cut the vegetables, do the right things. You take one after another person, we got a problem. Are knives bad? No, but be careful how you use them. I see some husbands thinking, yeah, I need to keep the knives away from my wife. Yeah. Wow, what he wants to do. Turn with me to Romans 5. There's an invitation, people. I don't know how we're going to get from the invitation to the reality of experiencing. We've got to stop playing Christian. Like in every... Get convicted. Become aware. Anything in your life that is just religious, you're doing an outward form of it, but there's not an inward. Repent on your face. Because that's horrible. That's death. You don't get anything just because you look like you do. Romans, pastor, get there. Okay, concentrate for a second. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we've talked about this. I'm revisiting it because it's still so powerful. For 5:5, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. Stop. It's not. I think we have a lot of believers walking around saying, I tried that, it didn't work. Don't do that. You only lose. Play it safe, lose the whole game. So, you were disappointed. You tried once. Somebody got in your way. Probably somebody at church. Why not? That's the most effective tool to stop you from going forward. I run into people all the time. Just make the adjustment. Fix the problem. Understand it's isolated. I'm sorry it happened, but don't let that stop you from inheriting the prize and the riches and the glory that the Lord has for you. This hope is not a disappointing fantasy. So we need to settle that. It's not a disappointing fantasy. Stop hedging your bets. Stop taking risks. Like, don't do that anymore. Take risks. Take a chance. Love again. Try again. Do it for the right reason. You probably were doing it for the wrong reason, but you're not really, really ready to acknowledge that. But yeah. Because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. All of us can. It's available. There's a river. There's a waterfalls. Doesn't a beautiful waterfalls on a hot summer day look so inviting? Don't you just want to go, I just want to get in that. One of those beautiful pictures, you know, the water's coming down. Oh, there's a little swimming in that. You're like, doesn't that just look like, oh, I want to get in that. The love of God is like that. It is beautifully cascading over and pouring out on us. Don't just stand and be an observer. Get in. I don't know how to get you there, but I can talk. I can preach about this. I can speak about this. I can declare it's real. It exists, and people that get in it, they're never the same. And no one's exempt. The path may be difficult. You may have to climb down through some rocks to get to the pool. I don't know what it's going to take, but there's nothing that's a big enough obstacle that's worth keeping you from it. Enter into the love of God, God's cascading love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Ask for this. My testimony through the last year, I said I came to a place where I realized I'm not asking for the love of God to pour on my heart. I'm just working harder at everything. Bad pastor. Bad, bad, bad. Do I think I can earn the love of God? Why am I acting like that? Why would I do that? Sit down, Rick. Think about this for a second. Let's talk. You know, that kind of thing. So independent. I just had a couple spiritual crashes through last year of revelation about things I needed to make adjustments. So instead of sitting down feeling sorry for myself, I made the adjustments. I'm like, whoa, I need to change this. And I did, and I'm like, they became stepping stones of revelation. I got saved 4 times last year, I think, last count. I did. I come into 2020. Hey, I think I'm ready to go. No wonder. It's 40 years. I got to get ready to get into the promised land. Whew, just made it. Got ready just in time. And to start, I pray anytime I'm consciously aware of this and that I've not prayed it for a while, that I need, I'm like, Lord, I just start praying, Lord, pour your love out on me. Now, it's hard because I do have an old preset of I should earn this and I should do enough good things and do a good job and do good enough and handle my finances right and cross my T's and dot my I's and, you know, get everything framed up nice and then I'll be like, there, God's pouring his love out on me because I'm doing a good job. That's not this game. That's another game. That's not this one. You got to play the game you're in, huh? Y'all play cards sometimes or different games. sit down at the table. How many of you know if somebody's playing rook, you don't want to come in with euchre? You can't, you know, whoever, the group that's there at the table, if they're playing oh heck or whatever the game is, you better be playing the same game. And you may be really good at that other game, but you cannot apply that to this game because this is the game that's at the table. Yeah? Play the game that's here, and this game you don't deserve, you don't earn, but you, through faith, you reach out and you go, I just need you. I need you to love me more. The only hope I have of being a person that looks a lot like Jesus is that you help me a whole lot, every day, all the time. And more, if I can get it. Even in my sleep. Oh, especially in my sleep. Wake up heavy-hearted. You need Jesus to visit you in your sleep so you can wake up and breathe right away. That you don't have to slap yourself and say, breathe, sucker, you know, like whatever. I know it's kind of funny, but some people are living like that. That first breath, you've got to choose it every morning. Like, oh, wow, this isn't living. You're like, get that heaviness off of you. Jesus, come deliver us all. Come and set us free. Come and visit us in our sleep, even in our dreams. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. I got to get to the right chapter. And then in verse 14, 15, and 16, I'm just going to read it and preach it. That's safe. I make less mistakes that way. Just preach. Yeah. Phyllis is sitting there like, yeah, Rick, that'd be great. Do more of that. My cheerleader. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. Are you clinging? We ran into that also in John 1 when we were talking last week, where you embrace him and lay hold of his name, like the football, the pro football season just ended. And even if you try not to watch, you see things, you know. And what is the biggest thing for a receiver? He catches that ball when he gets his hands on it. His coach and all that fool, don't you dare drop that. We'll beat you up in the locker room ourselves. You think the other team is going to put a hurt on you? We're really going to. Don't drop that ball. Lay hold of that thing and don't let anybody get it because they'll try to snag it out of your hands before you even hit the ground. Yeah? You have an enemy that just died and knocked the ball out of your hands. You get a hold of a promise and bam. I mean, these guys trained to do that. You think the devil's not good at it? He's real good at it. You're up, you catch the perfect pass, you're all like, I got it. And this big hand goes, wham. So when you lay hold of Jesus, get your hands around him. Hug him around the neck, put some sugar on it, hang on, stop this religious pussyfoot, who created this anyways? Do you ever, other than just giving a symbol of praying, do you ever really do that? Like when I'm really praying, I'm walking and pacing and maybe I'm even slobbering and doing whatever. Like I'm getting it on, I'm going after it. It sounds more like, sometimes if I'm desperate enough, like it sounds horrible. Help! I'm going crazy. I've looked at the moon like, God, are you out there? You ever had those nights, you know, when the moon, you, is out there and you're like, I don't get my life. I've walked this property. I can't tell how many times, you know, that same starry thing. I've been standing right here before BCB, before the building. BCB, I don't know what that was about. Anyway, that doesn't even add up, the acronyms. Practice your acronyms, Pastor. I remember the different seasons when I just hardly had words to. I'm looking at the heavens, praying to God about the struggles, the hopelessness, not knowing how I'm going to get through something. What's the answer? Like, I'm trying and it's dead end every place. And I talked to him. Somehow I got here. That's all I can tell you. No shooting stars, no lightning bolts out of the heavens, thank God. Like, you know, there were a couple times I probably could have used a zap. Don't kill the patient, God. Jesus is like, Father, don't kill him. Just give him. Yeah, I'm interceding for him. I'll intervene. Don't look right now. He's just whining. That's what Scripture says Jesus is doing. He sits at the right hand of God, probably saving us from shock treatment. I don't know. Remember, Dad, my blood. Yes, son, I see it. Whew. And Jesus is like, hey, you better straighten up your act. Get it right. Start believing and stop the complaining. Complaining doesn't work in heaven. Doesn't do well. It's not the currency of heaven. Faith is. Declaration is. Believing is. Obeying the Lord is. Cling to everything you know to be true. We have a magnificent high priest, Jesus Christ. He is awesome. We need more posters of the magnificent one. Put that on your bedroom wall. He's the one to be worshiped. He's the one to be cherished. He's the one that we want to emulate his life. We need to get Jesus into first place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. Oh, got frailty? Yeah. Good. Then you qualify. Got some weaknesses? Got some issues? Like, it'll come out of people's mouths, like, yeah, but I'm divorced. They'll volunteer things that you didn't even ask them about. Have you noticed that? What is that? How funny it is that people start telling a perfect stranger things that are, you know, negative things that kind of made up who they are. Like, wow, you realize their identity's locked into this bad thing that happened to them. Becomes so much a part of us, and we don't want our identity stuck in that. He sympathizes with our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way, just as we are, and conquered sin. He's an overcomer. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, the throne of love. It's not a romantic, you know, Valentine's Day getaway throne, love, but it is a throne where love exists. I can approach a throne of love in my frailty. I'm aware of my fails, my big fails. I will not approach a throne I don't feel love at. But if I feel love there, if I feel I'm accepted, if I feel my sin is going to be covered, then I can approach that. If I come to a throne that I perceive looks at me as the person I want to be, intend to be, when I come to a throne that says, I know you don't want to be like that, because my identity is all wrapped up in my failures, my emotions, my stuff. But the throne of love, this throne, looks right past that and sees who you want to be, sees who you were called to be, is able to just look right past all that junk and all those garments and all that stuff and not see the identity that you see for yourself, is able to see the identity that he says, I see you in there. Remember the old Peter Pan movie? There you are, Peter. Greatest little scene. Those little boys looking at Robin Williams. Was he Peter Pan in that? He finally gets to Neverland. The boys are there. First, they don't recognize him because he's all grown up. And then one of them walks up, walks right up to him, looks right in his eyes. There you are, Peter. Hey, guys, it is Peter. I see him in there. He's all grown up, but we'll deal with that later. He lost his play clothes. He lost his joy. He's not fun anymore. The throne says the same thing. There you are, sweetheart. There you are, my precious one. There you are, the one that I used to hold. Jace here. How heartbreaking if in time he doesn't know me anymore. Oh, that would kill me. If he forgot how much I loved him. If he was strange from me, I would be so heartbroken. Sometimes moms and dads and grandmas and you have to deal with this. How heartbreaking. How hard for God when he held us in the infancy of our new birth, and then we get strange with him and won't come anymore and won't. Wow. Don't be strange with God. Don't be strange with the Father. Come, there's therapy there, right there on his shoulder. Just, I don't know why my grandson's doing this, but when his mom and dad, when they bring him to the house, when he sees me, Papa, and bam, I mean, he hits hard like a football player, puts his little head down on my shoulder, Papa, and starts jabbering. Like, it's just this precious thing. I don't know. I don't deserve that. But I'm like, oh, stop the world. Hang on. I'm just going to, nothing else matters right now. We're having a moment. That's exactly your Father's heart for you. That's exactly it. No fabrication, no exaggeration. That's exactly his heart for you. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Let's pray right now. Let's ask for the love of God to fall on us. You're not too smart to get it. You're not too accomplished. You're not too much of a mess to get it. You get a touch from the love of God today. You ask for it and wait for it to come. It will help. It's all I can say. You need this. Come back to that shoulder and plop your head down. Father, pour your love out on us today. Fresh today. We're not religious enough to need it. We're not good enough to not need it. We need it. We need it. We need it to keep us soft. We need it to keep us courageous. We need it to strengthen our innermost being. We need it. We need the supernatural empowerment. Come, Lord Jesus, just fall on us. Fall on us today. Fall on us. Fall on us, Lord Jesus. 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 Fall on us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your love, Lord, just wow. Melt that hardness, melt that unbelief, melt, calm the confusion. Some of us have storms raging in our lives, and we just need Jesus to come walk on the water and say, peace be still. Where he just looks at all the turmoil, and you hear and see Jesus saying, calm the heck down, calm down, peace. Let him calm that, let him calm that. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father.